Thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It is not uncommon to feel called out by Scripture. It's a large part of what Scripture is here for, to guide us even when we'd rather not be guided. But it is still a singular experience to be called out while in the middle of translating a passage. And as someone who most often would rather not stir the pot, this morning's reading got to me. Both Ezekiel and Romans speak of our responsibilities to each other. Ezekiel as one set to watch over God's people, and Romans as how we are to relate to each other as God's people. As a priesthood of all believers, all of us would do well to learn from both models. In Romans, Paul asks us to consider what we owe each other. This comes in the context of instructing believers on how to conduct themselves in the world and their duties to the authorities of the world. I will confess to this being an uncomfortable context. After all, it's difficult to believe corrupt and capricious authorities have been appointed by God for our sake. And there are many for whom, if you've done nothing wrong, you have nothing to fear, rings hollow. All the same, it is not inappropriate to recognize that whether or not we are of the world, we still live in it. It is in this context that in the Interpreter's Bible, John Knox says, "Having paid all of one's obligations to one's neighbor, according to every human standard, one still, as a Christian, owes him love, the meaning of which no conceivable list of our obligations or of other people's dues can possibly exhaust. On the worldly level, we owe taxes, utility bills, and to fulfill our obligations as citizens or residents of the land. And we are obligated to keep these ledgers as balanced as we can. These are finite obligations that, once paid, can be forgotten. But what we owe to each other, human to human, is love. This is an infinite and universal obligation that can never be paid in full. Of course, love as an obligation means more than having warm feelings for each other. It's easy enough to look at someone and think, I like you. It's also easy enough to show affection with a hug or a smile. But to do love is much more than this. There is something I like to call the caregiver override. It's where, regardless of how unpleasant a task or how badly it might otherwise trigger sensory issues, if it's done for the sake of someone who is dependent on me and dependent on my care, it suddenly becomes easy. Or at least far more manageable. Scraping spoiled food out of a container is enough to make me gag from the smell and the consistency, but I will happily handle a sick loved one's puke bowl. I'm sure any parent who has changed a diaper has some idea of what I'm talking about. And while most of the time doing love for each other isn't going to be quite so visceral, this caregiver override is the kind of framework we need to keep in mind when we consider what we owe each other in love. Also in the Interpreter's Bible, Gerald Craig says, love is not merely one duty added to others we may happen to accept. It provides the only inclusive framework within which all duties can find creative place. It is the motive power which in every situation frees us from the constraint of external compulsion and enables us to do with largeness of liberated spirit the things we could never hope to do simply because we are told they are our duty. This is the infinite universal debt which we owe one another. Yet Craig also says, But what is inclusive is apt to appear general and end by becoming slightly abstract. After centuries of lip service, to love the relationships of race to race, class to class, of group to group, of man to man, and this within Christendom, are still marked by hatred and antagonism. One of the salutary disciplines which Christians need to practice is the habit of continually illuminating their relationships, both individual and communal, by an imaginative attempt to bring them to the bar of love as the New Testament defines it. This then brings us to Ezekiel. It is a common theme among the prophets that they are sent to call entire nations to repent for their sins. They speak to the masses and call for the masses as a collective to respond. But here Ezekiel is called to speak much more narrowly. As Walter Eckrode puts it in his commentary on Ezekiel, it is clear that this is intended as a word of warning to the individual among the people. And this supplies a new element in Ezekiel's activities that has not hitherto been present in this form. And this is where I felt particularly called out while translating verse 8. When I say to the guilty, O guilty one, you will surely die, and you do not warn the guilty from their path, that guilty one in their guilt will surely die and will hold, and I will hold you responsible for their blood. It's shockingly easy to tell a group of people how we, as a group of people, need to do better in this way or in that. The risk to me is spread out because if my words hit a little too close to home for someone in a way they aren't prepared to face, they can tell themselves, I was talking about someone else, that this doesn't really apply to their situation. At the same time, I can rest assured that I've spoken God's word clearly and openly, and that surely those who need to hear it have heard it. But just as the love that we owe each other is universal, yet means little if we don't practice it in our individual relationships, the words of the prophet, while universal, mean little if the individual does not have the opportunity to realize that they specifically are included in it. Eichrott says of Ezekiel, he cannot simply stand by and watch that man go on to meet what is destined for him and calm his own mind by reflecting that he has already announced sufficiently audibly and publicly what his God is offering and what the consequences of rejecting it. This admittedly puts me in a weird position. Preaching communally that God's message needs to be delivered personally. As Eichhardt puts it, here we see a wedge being driven through the dominant inclination among the people of God in all ages to acquiesce to the impersonal fashion, in delivering God's message to the congregation, and to forget the embarrassing position in which God's offer of grace places every individual. The fact that anonymous common membership must yield place here to personal commitment involving inevitable personal decisions makes a direct appeal by the bearer of the message to the individual member of the congregation an unavoidable necessity for the completion of the preaching, and the preacher is seen to be responsible for making such an appeal. If my words begin and end at this pulpit, I've delivered half a message. If I see a fellow believer acting outside the bounds of love to which we are called and say nothing, I have failed that fellow believer. If I see someone in my sphere heading down a path of self-destruction and I say nothing, I become responsible for their path. And the same applies to everyone here. Yes, this obligation rests most heavily on those of us who take on leadership positions, pastors, deacons, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, preachers, but we are nothing if not a priesthood of all believers. We carry this duty of love for one another. And as we are called to love one another, we need to know one another. Speak to one another and get to know and get together with one another outside of worship services so that we may know each other's lives. We know each other and how each other's lives are doing and where each of us may need support or a word of encouragement. We have directories, and we don't need permission from the pastoral team in order to use them. If you don't feel comfortable cold calling or cold texting someone, touch base before or after services to see if they're open to it. Our own Pastor June has already set a wonderful example for us, making a point of getting to know as many people in our congregation as possible and keeping up those relationships. I urge us all, you, me, everyone, to follow in his example. When we are sent out from this place, it'll be with a benediction from Psalm 119, where the psalmist beseeches God to give him understanding of the law. In Romans, Paul gives us an anchor for that understanding when he tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And Ezekiel tells us that our universal duty of love must find its expression in our individual relationships. As you go out, it is my hope that you will do so with this understanding in mind and a drive towards connection in your hearts. And maybe later, you and I can go for coffee. Thanks be to God.